Amen. It's good to see everyone in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. In 1886, the Statue of Liberty, that famed figure that still towers over New York Harbor, was dedicated and gifted to the United States by the French. The Statue of Liberty was a celebration of the freedom many found in the United States. The grand statue made of gleaming copper stands as a sentinel watching over the city of New York. Preparation for building the statue ignited the imagination of a woman named Emma Lazarus. Emma was of Jewish descent, was an author known for her passionate defense of the Jewish people who were fleeing Europe due to Russia's call for violence against the Jews. She dedicated herself to supporting those refugees, and Emma saw in the Statue of Liberty an image of what she believed America to be. To Emma, America was a place where those who had been rejected everywhere else could be accepted there. In her mind, America was a nation where the abused could find healing and the downtrodden could find a new life. Soon across the harbor would stand a gleaming copper statue that represented all those attributes she saw in her nation. Emma sat down and began to write a sonnet, which she titled The New Colossus, putting words to the ideals she felt the Statue of Liberty represented. She wrote the sonnet in 1883 to be sold at a fundraising auction as part of an effort to raise money for the base of the Statue of Liberty. After the auction, the poem disappeared into obscurity. It was not widely published by well-known magazines or newspapers of her day. The average person would have never heard of it. In fact, her poem did not resurface until after she died in 1887. But in 1901, Georgina Schuyler, a friend of Emma, rediscovered the New Colossus and worked hard to have it immortalized as a sonnet. Today, if you go into the base of the Statue of Liberty, you'll find Emma's sonnet emblazoned on a plaque inside. Perhaps the heart of her sonnet is found in the second stanza. Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. These words have become linked to the Statue of Liberty and encapsulate the very essence of what many believe the United States of America should stand for. And, of course, some today debate whether America has lived up to the ideals, but despite all that, the church should rise above those debates and look at these lines as a description of the church's calling to reach all people, especially the downtrodden. Many huddled masses yearning to breathe have been rejected by society, but we, God's church, is called to love them and encourage them to step toward their purpose found in Jesus Christ. With the light of God's word as its lamp, the church should be standing beside a golden door, welcoming the rejected home to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we're going to continue in God's Word for Life this morning, our series this year, talking about covenant relationship, talking about a woman who received that gift, the woman at the well. It's a great story found in Scripture, John chapter 4. It's about grace, it's about kindness, forgiveness, and redemption. So let's read a few key scriptures to get us started. John 4, 13 to 15. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, I'm going to thirst again. I don't know, I'll probably have another drink here in a second. But whoever drinks of the water, that was not planned. That was pretty cool, sorry. great timing. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. So as Jesus began his earthly ministry, his fame and popularity grew. One of the groups of religious leaders called the Pharisees grew increasingly skeptical of him and his ministry, but Jesus saw through their traps that they tried to get him to say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing, and he decided to travel from Judea to Galilee. And so as he started on his journey, Jesus made what many would have considered to be a highly unusual decision. He chose to travel through Samaria. Over the past couple of years, this has been mentioned a couple times in messages, but for those who may be new or were not there, those messages, but the Jews did not travel through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. Samaria was full of people that they did not like. The Jews would travel days out of their way just to avoid Samaria by going around it. It's like, you know, you want to go to Florida and you're going to drive there instead of fly. And you look on the map and what's directly south of us? Yeah, that land. The land of Bears fans and Cubs fans. I'm offending some right now. And so you say, you know what? I don't want to drive through that land. And so, yeah, you can go around Illinois. God bless them. They need Jesus too. And so you have to go, though, west to Iowa, then down to Missouri, and then over to Kentucky, and then you can catch whatever that interstate right there, 75 or something like that, by Paducah, and on your way down to Florida. Yeah, you can't avoid Illinois. And that's what the Jews did. They literally said, we don't want to go to Samaria, so they'll travel all the way around. They avoided them at all costs, and yet Jesus walked right into the center of Samaria because he knew there was a woman who desperately needed what he had to say. When he got there, he met this woman. She had come to draw water out of a well, and she had come at noon when everyone else would have been inside. She came at that time so she didn't have to dodge their stares or glances or the side eyes that undoubtedly she would get because of her story. When Jesus saw her, he asked her to draw some water for him from the well, and she was surprised. Wait a minute, you're a Jew. You're a Jewish man. You're a Jewish holy man. What in the world are you doing talking to me? I'm a Samaritan woman, and if you asked around, people would say, I'm that Samaritan woman. In describing what happened, John made this side commentary at the end of John 4, verse 9. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. He's telling about the story, and then he just adds that side commentary. So we knew the context all these years later. Yeah, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. This was a major move that Jesus was making. Why would a Jewish holy man ask for a drink from this Samaritan woman? Little did this woman know that, but Jesus had come with a message with the power to tear down long-standing barriers between people groups, no matter how long those barriers were up, or who built them, or why. Jesus answered her questions, but not like she expected. He told her if she only knew who he really was, the conversation would be reversed. She would be asking him for living water. He didn't have a water pot to draw water, yet he claimed to give living water. His answer confused her, and Jesus explained that this living water had the power to keep her from ever thirsting again. Now she was curious. She asked Jesus to give her this living water so she wouldn't have to go to the well ever again. She wouldn't have to face down the public scrutiny ever again. How amazing would that be? I can just stay at home and take care of things and not face the scrutiny. Up to that point, the Samaritan woman was a little like Nicodemus. We talked about him last week, my long-distant cousin, mine, Nicodemus. Thank you, finally. I'm really, y'all are like worried about the weather or something. Like, we've never had snow. Like, hurry up. Let's loosen up. Come on. I'm going to have some non-living water. She didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. She looked at the empty hands of Jesus and was like, you don't even have a water pot to draw water. Where are you going to get living water? And Jesus hit a nerve when he asked her to go get her husband so they could all talk. Jesus, you are clearly new in town. You have not heard the 5 1/2 husband jokes going around about me. She matter-of-factly responded, I have no husband. Jesus' next words must have shaken her to the core. John 4:17-18. Woman answered, said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. How did he know? Maybe he had heard the 5 1/2 husband joke, but he was new in town, so Clearly, Jesus was not just another man. She gathered her thoughts and announced in John 4:19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Yeah, that had to be it. You must be a prophet. Now she was thinking spiritually, not just physically. She was thinking about faith, not just water. Interestingly, she seemed to make the leap faster than the educated Nicodemus made that leap one chapter earlier. Isn't that interesting? Nicodemus, all his formal education in the scripture, in the law, and he struggled with Jesus' words. He asked repeatedly what they meant. Meanwhile, the Samaritan woman, someone with no formal education in scripture, but a great degree of sin or pain in her past, quickly began to understand the supernatural meaning of Jesus' words to her. She got it. She made the leap quickly. Once Jesus miraculously told her about her past, she rushed into the city to tell everybody she could about Jesus. Scripture says she even left her water pot behind. That is awesome, because that is why she came to the well. She came to draw water for cooking and cleaning and drinking, yet she left her water pot because all of a sudden nothing else mattered in the world. All that mattered was this man she had just met, this man who called himself Messiah. Her excitement ought to remind us of the joy we felt when we first were filled with the Spirit. Anybody remember that joy? I remember it so clearly. I was mad because it was July 4th, and my parents weren't taking me to watch fireworks. I had to go to this dumb family camp in Wisconsin while we were traveling, we're missionaries, and I'm like, this is dumb. I want to see fireworks today. And I remember, like, kids, I was stuck in the kids' service, and I remember exactly where I walked down. I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember that day just God filling me with the Spirit. And I remember walking across all that. If you've been to the campground, you know what I'm talking about. You go from the kids' camp, then you hit the playground with the swings, and then there's the big where all the adults are in the big building. And all these years later, moved to Wisconsin. I went to camp for the first time, and it was just like, no way. It's like all the memory. There's joy there. I just remember, and I remember this, like, young adult had the exact same suit, and so I'm walking back, and I'm like, whoa. Anyways, random memories. In that earlier excitement, do you remember what it was like? Folks want to tell everyone they met about how wonderful God is and how he changed their lives. We should never lose that joyful feeling and that desire to tell others about the power of Jesus. Never lose the wonder found in his salvation or his working in our lives. And we say, man, I was going this, and, you know, maybe it's not, maybe it's been 30 years, but there's something new from last week. I got to tell you about what God did for me. And we can have that joy and that excitement. Pastor outlined the vision for Calvary Gospel in the last couple months, found in Matthew 5:14, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." God often elevates us to places where we can spread the gospel to those who have never heard it before. This church exists to let others know what Jesus can do for their lives. But just like the Samaritan who went and started telling everyone about what he had said, we should do that individually as a church, individually as well. The church is a light, but we personally should be a light to this world, a city set on the hill. When this woman met Jesus, she had every reason to doubt why he would even speak to her. Remember, she was a Samaritan woman who, with a sinful or painful past. She and all Samaritans were rejected by the Jewish people. They disdainfully regarded the Samaritans, and the reason is because they were an idolatrous people whose Jewish ancestors had corrupted things when they intermarried with the sinful Gentiles. And so they were half-breeds, so to speak. That's how they viewed them, and they hated them, and there's disdain there. And so, again, this is where her background. In her day, a woman was not typically treated with the same respect a man would have been. And perhaps most significantly, she was a woman whose complicated past had likely become intertwined and woven into her reputation among her own people. It is no wonder this woman's first reaction to Jesus' request for water was to question why he would speak to her. We make that mistake. sometimes of disqualifying ourselves from communion with God. We allow our sins, our self-perceptions, even the perceptions of others, to define us and disqualify us from entering into a meaningful relationship with Jesus. Well, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, yes, he does. That's a dumb statement. Yeah, he knows everything. He knows everything. However, in spite of our attempts to disqualify ourselves, Jesus still reaches for us. He invites us to enter into that covenant relationship with him. He loves every one of us. Amen. While the Samaritan woman doubted her own worth, Jesus still offered her living water. Perhaps this woman was not worthy in her own eyes or in the eyes of others, but in the eyes of Jesus, she was a soul in need of salvation that he came to give. In fact, her salvation was so important to Jesus that for the first time in his earthly ministry, Jesus directly revealed that he was the Messiah. It's interesting to note that just as Jesus first revealed his identity to this woman on the margins, he also revealed his resurrection first to Mary Magdalene. She was a woman who once had been possessed with 7 demons. Both women's paths may have placed them on the fringes, on the margins of society, but Jesus chose them to be messengers of revelation. What a testimony the Samaritan woman has. All the mistakes, all the regrets, all the pain, all the sin, yet Jesus loved her. No wonder she went to town telling everyone about him. In a society that looks to divide and ostracize those who do not fit within its molds, Jesus is calling his church to look for those whom society rejects and looks down upon. In fact, Jesus stood up and read from Isaiah and used that scripture to give the purpose of why he was there. Luke 4:18. This is Jesus in the synagogue, quoting from Isaiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." The mission of our Savior now belongs to us. No matter their socioeconomic status, no matter their race, their gender, their age, where people have come from, or their past, we have been commissioned to reach every nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to ask yourself this question. Where were the disciples during all this? When this divine appointment was going down, where were they? Well, Jesus had sent his disciples to the city to buy food so he could talk with the Samaritan woman one-on-one. When they returned, they offered a meal to Jesus, and he refused, saying, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And the disciples totally didn't get it. It's kind of a common theme. The disciples closest to Jesus, and a lot of times they're like, "What's going on?" They were out of the loop. They looked at one another confused. "What do you mean you don't need something to eat? Did someone bring DoorDash some food to you?" No, once again, Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms, rather than physical ones. Jesus went on to explain in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." While the disciples had been focusing on satisfying their earthly desire for food, Jesus was focused on satisfying his spiritual desire to invite men and women to become part of his kingdom. You know what? In America, we're such a materialistic society. There's such a huge consumerism mindset. The latest and greatest, as soon as you get the Nintendo Switch, then the next year, Switch 2 comes out. So if you're smart, you just wait till the new one comes out, and then you buy the old one at discount. But there's always bigger and better, bigger, better cars, bigger, better phones. On down the line, it's materialism, 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 consume, consume, consume. But through all of that, we need to stay focused on the purpose to what God has called us. He hasn't called us to, get the best of the best and get the next best thing. And sometimes it's easy. That's the trap of America. It's all about the stuff. feel like that needs to be hit a little more. We need to have a focus and a true inner like drive, not for money, not for things, not for stuff, but for God and his purpose and his things and what he has called us to do. As Jesus told his disciples, the fields are white, are ready to harvest. Ultimately, our decision to pursue God's call with everything we've got will result in rejoicing alongside people who found salvation through our efforts. And, you know, sometimes we make that such a big thing in our minds. We have to do it. No, you just need to be God to someone. You just need to be a friend to someone. You just need to be a light to someone and be chill to someone. Amen. And be someone that they can turn to and be a voice and be a testimony to someone. Yeah, I know what you're going through. I face the same thing. Come on, let me bring you to Jesus. Amen. And because of our efforts, we'll be rejoicing with them someday. Just like the entire city of Samaria rejoiced. Amen. Thanks to one woman at the well. Because of her testimony, the Samaritans came out of the city to meet Jesus for themselves. Many of those who were not convinced by her testimony alone were convinced when they heard Jesus teach that he was indeed the promised Messiah. Jesus had just left Judea because the religious elite among his own people were opposing him. But he traveled to Samaria and began inviting those the Jews rejected to follow him. Jesus was extending to the Samaritans the opportunity to participate in the new covenant he had come to offer. And in many ways, this act set the stage for the open invitation for all people, including Gentiles, to enter into covenant with God in the New Testament. You know, prejudice is one of the greatest obstacles to the church's mission. Allowing prejudice to control us, our actions, our motivation, it's going to hinder us from reaching people who are in desperate need of a Savior. Even those who are from Illinois. We can't have prejudice. If you're from Illinois visiting, we love you here at Calvary Gospel. We will drive through Illinois to get to Florida. Not to stop, but to get to Florida. See, the early church struggled with deep-seated prejudices, as we see in the conflict between Jews and Gentiles that occurred even at the church council of Acts 15. Go read that. And there's just all this harangue about, you know, llama drama going on. Unfortunately, the church today often still battles with prejudice. But we've got to fight that fight. It's worth fighting. It's worth fighting. Our society seems to thrive on deepening the division between people groups, even while calling for more equality. Isn't that crazy? We need equality, 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 but there's more division and more division and more division. But true equality is only found in Jesus. The gospel is the most diverse, equitable, inclusive message in the world. Diverse, why? Because when we get to heaven, every kindred, nation, and tongue will be there. So you all better, like, let's practice down here. Amen. Equitable, why? Because every one of us stands on level ground at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter who you are, your background, what your status is. Amen. Who your dad is. You know, it doesn't matter. We come to the level ground at the cross. Inclusive because it's for the Jews, the Gentiles, the Samaritans, any other people group that might be out there. It's for everyone. When we're baptized with the Spirit, we all become part of one body, the church, where every member is equally valuable. And so the Holy Spirit, in many ways, is the great equalizer that unites us together, regardless of our racial, ethnic, or socioeconomic backgrounds. Look at Revelation 7:9. John said this, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." All people, all nations, all tongues. Amen. To allow prejudices to get in the way of our ministry to a hurting world is completely opposed to the nature and plan of God. We've got to choose to be like Jesus. We got to choose to be like Jesus. I was I was invited to do a couple mission services recently in a couple churches, Faith Promise services, and I made this statement. And this was not Madison. This was I don't want to say Hodunk, Wisconsin, because it's not. They're cool cities too, but non-diverse cities. Let's just put it that way. And I made the statement. Told the story about in Beloit, a missionary came through from the country of Botswana, which is in Africa. And long story short, there was a person in the church that had taught a Bible study to a student at the Beloit College who was from Botswana. And he had gone back home. And so when this missionary went back to the country of Botswana, they connected. And through that one Bible study at a local Beloit College, there was a great doors of opportunity that have opened up and revival has happened in Botswana. And I told this town, who does not have a college campus, it does not have, and it was like 2.3% of the population is foreign born. And I said, so according to your population, that's about 568 people. And I'm like, who are they? No clue. But if we have a sensitivity to the Lord and we say, God, I want to reach somebody. And if I see someone that looks from a different ethnicity from me, I want to be open. And so lead me to those 568 people. Who are they? I don't know this town. But if we are sensitive, we can. Or maybe someone travels through and we're sitting down at Panera Bread and we look across the table and we don't go through our day rushing, but we're open. God, every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every person, every downtrodden, all those who are in need, lead me today, Lord. God will lead you to say a word, and you might just be the first spoken word in their life, and then they're traveling through town, and then they come to their town, and someone else speaks a word, and you're just part of the story. You never know. But man, if we're sensitive to the Lord, and we put away, it's a choice. It's a choice to be like Jesus. He raised up those who were rejected and invited them into the joy of newness of life. And we can make that choice too. All nations, all tongues. In 1906, the Azusa Street Revival broke out in Los Angeles, California, in the middle of a city filled with division between racial and socioeconomic groups. A small group of believers began to earnestly preach the doctrine of baptism of the Holy Spirit with the supernatural sign of speaking with other tongues. People began to gather to see what was happening in this little mission building in the rough part of town. Some who came were seeking the experience for themselves, while others came to stare at this unusual worship gathering. However, what surprised many about this gathering was the fact it had become a multiracial group. In a time of segregation and racial strife, both black and white people joined together, seeking this Pentecostal experience. Clearly, something powerful was at work. Frank Bartleman, an eyewitness of the revival, later wrote of the revival, "The color line was washed away in the blood of Christ." Bartleman's statement encapsulates the power of the Holy Ghost. Churches that allow the unity of the Spirit to work in their midst will find that division and prejudice can only truly be washed away in the blood of Christ. Both the highly esteemed and the downtrodden, the unknown and the known and the well-known, the popular and the unpopular, the welcomed and the outcast can all join together worshiping the same God because we are all filled with the same Spirit. As a result, the church becomes a place where people from all levels of society can come and find salvation on level ground. We've talked about level ground at the foot of the cross. The lonely find the companionship of Jesus Christ and of a church family who loves them. The abused find healing that only the power of the Spirit can give. The rejected find the open arms of the Father. Those pushed to the margins can finally find the value they have in the eyes of the King of Kings. Today, Jesus is still breaking down barriers. While this world is getting more divided, we can break down division. We can bridge gaps. We can break down those barriers. God is still calling the church to do the same. He's calling us to do that. And again, it's a choice. It's a choice. We must follow the example he set when he invited the woman at the well, one of the most marginalized members of a hated community. Not only were they hated, but she was that Samaritan woman in the community. He invited her to drink of the eternally satisfying living water, invited her to experience the power of entering into covenant with him, with Jesus. Through the equipping and empowering of his Spirit, he's given us all we need to reach the marginalized. This mission didn't stop in Samaria. It's a great, great story, great example. We see things at Azusa Street. Didn't stop there, though. This mission is still ours to carry out today. Let me tell you, Madison is not 2.3%. I didn't even look up the figures because I didn't even think about that till I start teaching. We got a huge percentage of foreign born. We have a college campus. Brother Roman with CMI, man, what a harvest field. And just to think, a simple Bible study, and they go home because they just come in for education. They're here for 4 years, and then they're gone. And they're back to their home country. You never know what just an open, willing mind and heart to someone who is from another country and a simple choice to teach a Bible study, you could lead to hundreds of thousands in another country. We don't know. We don't know. But what a challenge, what an opportunity we have to reach not only foreign-born, but those who never left Wisconsin, and to reach them. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand a little early today. That's all right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. And a woman at the well, that's a story of love. And so let's just pray that God would begin to work on our hearts. And, man, some of you are the most loving people, but maybe we just need to, like, refresh our minds and say, okay, God, you know, I haven't actively sought out and been willing. I love everybody, but I haven't been thinking about it. Let's just pray that God would just embolden us. If there are prejudices, let's pray that God just removes that from our lives and begins to work on our hard hearts. But if we have a love, maybe we just need to be more open than we have ever had before. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much. What an amazing story and example, God, you set for us, Lord, to reach to those that society hated, reach to those that were disparaged, God, that were disdained, and you went directly. It wasn't by accident, but you said, no, I'm going there. There's someone who needs me, Lord, and help us to make that choice day to day. Lord God, I'm going into my workplace. I'm going into to where I have lunch, Lord God, and I'm going to be available to you to use, Lord God, to speak through, Lord God, to someone's life, God, who knows the impact, Lord God, that it can have. Lord, help us to get a sincere love for you, for others, Lord God. And Lord God, based on what, Lord, you have done in our lives, God, we ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. We got about 5